Praise God. He deserves glory to His name. Amen. If you've got your Bible, would turn to Malachi chapter number 2. Malachi chapter number 2. We're going to look back here at the text we were looking at this morning and try to cover a little bit more ground. Let me mention something about this morning. I preached and said several pointed things. I've said to some different men here, especially some of you know me. I think some of you know me pretty well now. I've been here 2 months. You're getting to know me a little bit more, maybe better than you want to. But seriously, my thought was this morning when I was preaching and thinking about some things. If you know somebody and you know they love you and they care for you and they're really just trying to help you, they can say anything they want to say. But if you think they're trying to embarrass you or make a fool out of you or just pick on you, then you can get offended at what they say. And back home there at Vision, I'd pastored them long enough that they knew that I was not there to hurt them. I was there to try my best to help them. And I hope that spirit comes across here as well. I feel like it has. I want to make sure that it has. And the Word of God won't hurt you. I mean, it's like medicine. It might be bitter going down, but it'll help when it gets there. Amen. When it does the work it's supposed to do, it'll be a help and it'll be a blessing when it's all said and done. Amen. So having said that, I'm back in Malachi chapter number 2. I'll start with verse 17 and read verse 1 of chapter 3 as well. Then back up to chapter 2 verse 10 and read some more. All right. So verse 17, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment?" That's my title through this whole series. Where is the God of judgment? Here's His answer. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's jump over to chapter 2, verse 10 now and read verse 10 through 13. I preached verse 10 and 11 this morning. "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man, against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god." Verse 12, "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, and with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good at your hand." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Doug Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
We thank you and praise you, Lord, for this and other
opportunity. Yes, we do, Lord. Thank you and praise you.
Thank you, Lord, for the good songs of the saints. And
yes.
Lord, just stirring our hearts. And
thank you, Lord.
The choir saying, "There was a time and there was a place." And we thank you and praise you, Lord.
Yes.
Passing by that day and quickening us and showing us our lost condition.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Giving us the gospel that we might be saved. I ask and pray that you bless the message tonight.
Help, Lord.
We stand to preach us, speak to our hearts. And I ask and pray that you do an everlasting work in each and every one of us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Just a real quick rehearsal, I guess, to get us back where we are. I've been over this enough that you probably remember it. But I'm dealing with the section of this book, the first half, that's called The Complaints of the Lord. Now, these are complaints that God had of His people. I found 7 distinct sins that He deals with in chapters 1 and 2. And I've called broke them into 2 parts, the nation's spiritual sins, which I said this morning were religious in nature. And those were the first 4. The last 3 are dealing with the nation's special sins, which are relationship in nature. And it deals with relationship. Again, I said this morning as well that when you're touching on relationships, you're on a touchy subject. And our world, our nation in particular, but our world is so upside down because they do not have a relationship with God and they don't know how to have a proper relationship with people.
Right.
Amen. And it's sad that we're living in that day. I'm telling you, you can see it all around. If you work on the workforce, you see it. Men do not know how to be good employees. They don't know how to work with people. They don't know how to get along with people. They don't know how to keep their own word and do what they need to do. Amen. In order just to maintain a job and have a reasonable job and income, they can't do that because they don't know how to have a relationship with people. You can see it in church. People can't submit to a pastor, can't submit to a Sunday school teacher. They can't sit and be friends. Can't sit on the same side or shake hands with somebody on the other side or whatever because they can't get along. No relationship. We've got relationship problems. But you mainly see it in the homes of our nation. And Malachi just jumps in there. And this sin that I'm dealing with now is the first one in this set of three. I've called it their detestable worship because he's dealing again about the fact that they're doing this in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. They're still bringing offerings. They're still making vows in the house of God that they're not keeping and have no plans on keeping these vows. Amen. They're doing all these things in a way that's bringing a reproach on the name of the Lord. And I ended up really in verse number 11, that phrase that God says about Judah. He said, "For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved." At one time, Judah was in love with the Lord. And the thing that he appreciated about the Lord was the Lord was not a God like all the other false gods, that was a sensuous God, that was a wicked, amen, a mean, always changing God. But he was a good God, he was a faithful God, amen. He was a holy God, and at one time Judah loved that about him, but after a while they got their eyes on the world. And the Bible said they fell in love with and hath married the daughter of a strange God. There are people that go to a church just like this, and what draws them to a church like this is the holiness that is proclaimed. Amen. It's the fact that they want a standard. They don't want to be like everybody else, but after a while, they don't want to be that much different. Amen. They don't want to go to that extreme and become, quote unquote, a cult. Amen. They just want to be a little different than the world. Isn't that right? Amen. And it's because they don't love God with all their heart. They love their sin. They love the world. They love the acceptance of the world more than they love God. And they're married to the world. And the Bible says that's the daughter of a strange God. Now, having covered that a little bit this morning, I want to mention that these sins are so repulsive to God. Amen. It may not bother people, but it bothers God when somebody commits this sin against Him. And He called it an abomination against the Lord. It's so repulsive to God and yet so common in our day that I felt like that it was needful and even necessary to slow down a little bit. I'm just covering it verse by verse and dealing with it plainly as I can. Look at verse number 12 and we're moving on in our verse by verse study. He says in verse 12, "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts." This sin is so repugnant to God and so repulsive to God that God threatened to destroy the entire family that committed such sin. He said, "I'm going to cut him off. I'm going to cut him off out of the tabernacles of Jacob. I'm not going to accept an offering at his hand." Now, it might seem light to marry somebody of a different religion, somebody that does not love the Lord. That might seem light to us, but God counted it a serious, very serious matter. Amen. He declared this sin to be so severe that He would cut off the man that doeth this. Now, whether that means a premature death, a supernatural death, or whether it means being excommunicated from the people of God, I believe personally that that's what we can see in here. But it would appear that that's the meaning. It clearly appears and shows us that God does not take this lightly. By the way, here's something else I believe. I believe that when God moves in such a way that you are excommunicated from the people of God, I believe you have signed your death warrant. I believe that is a sin unto death. Amen. And the judgment of God there, I don't understand it. I don't claim to. And I'm not trying to preach some strange doctrine. I hope you'll follow me. And if you study the scriptures, you'll see it this way. That there is somehow an umbrella of protection from God over people that are in a local New Testament Baptist church. Amen. People that are associated, that are faithful, that are a part of that local New Testament church. have an umbrella protection over them. But when they step out of that, or they're thrust out of that, it's like Adam in the Garden of Eden. That word garden means a hedged in place, a protected place. But God drove him out of the garden. And apparently it's because Adam loved Eve more than he loved God. Adam loved Eve and wanted to go with her, even in a fallen state, more than he wanted to obey God. Amen. Adam was not deceived. He walked into sin. Amen. I'm telling you, that's the same sin that he's dealing with here. Men that know better, and yet they're sinning against God, walking against light. Amen. And God said, I'm going to cut them off. And when he cuts them off, whether it be excommunication, it is execution. A death warrant. Amen. On them. And I believe that clearly coincides with individual perpetrators that have sinned and brought a reproach on the name of God being excommunicated from the Baptist church. I believe that's right. And it's a church principle. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 14 through 17, here's what the Bible said. The Bible said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness. I'm going to stop just a minute and say this. I'm going to try to slow down a little bit and spare my throat because I about preached it out this morning and then sung it out tonight. Amen. But this, the point I'm making in this by reading 2 Corinthians, and I'll read some more about that, is that this principle is not just an Old Testament principle. It's carried over into the New Testament. That saved folk are not to marry unsaved folk. God worshipers are not to marry idol worshipers. Amen. We're not to walk away from God. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I am for homeschooling and home teaching and keeping your children as much away from worldly influence as is possible. Amen. Amen. I am for keeping your children in church under the sound of the gospel, under the sound of Bible preaching, to keep them out of the world. And when it comes time there to look for a spouse, I encourage you, keep them looking in the household of faith, not out in the world for somebody to marry. It'd be much better to go to your grave lonely and go to heaven and get rewarded for it than to live a life of disgrace. Amen. Raise up a seed that goes to the world and goes to the devil and see your own children cast into hell on the judgment day. Amen. Be better to be lonely and in glory rewarded than to have your loneliness met here, satisfied here, but see your children die and go to hell. That's right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'll show you some scripture there as well. This principle is that when they do unequally yoke, the church is to do something about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing, you probably know the context of Scripture, he's dealing with sin in the church. Open sin, and it is a sexual sin. We'd say relationship sin. He says in verse number 3, for I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan. Now, wait a minute. What's he talking about doing? Is he talking about praying they go to hell? No, that's not what he's saying. He said, when you turn them out of the church, the devil has free reign. The hedge is let down. Amen. The shield has been laid aside and the devil has free reign. He said, let me go back and finish reading that verse. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now here's the idea of that. It's not that we're angry at the brother or the sister that commits such sin, but here's what the Bible said. You know what it's going to do. It's not only going to hurt them, but it's going to hurt the whole church, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Amen. When you pull down the standard of marriage and when you put it in the mud, it sullies it for everybody in the congregation, especially those that are recently married or that are thinking about marriage. You know, it's a proven fact that children of parents that have gone through divorce are more likely to divorce. Why is that? Because they're already convinced that nobody can make it. They're not intended to make it. Their standard's not very high. They've got a lower standard. And so it doesn't take much that they meet that lower standard and they just drop it all. Amen. Amen. And so I'm saying here, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians that when this sin is done, he said, your job as a church, you preach to them, you've taught them, and they walk away from light. He said, I believe he said, the next time you come together, don't wait 20 years. He said, when you come together, amen. I believe he's saying the next time you come together, you're going to have to deal with it. Amen. And when you deal with it, when they're put out because they have reproached the name of God, he said God will deal with them. He'll use the devil to chasten them, and yet their spirit will be saved in the judgment. Amen. Their flesh will be cut short. And so the idea is that the sowing of the bad seeds won't have a long time, but God will cut it short, and they'll yet be saved so as by fire. Amen. Amen. Now notice that God, I'm back in Malachi, God required Malachi to inform the people of Israel that when he moved in judgment of those that committed such sin, he would not be partial. He said, I will bring this judgment, I will cut this man off, the master and the scholar. Amen. Amen. The master and the scholar. He's not going to be partial in this. He's going to bring judgment and be moved against the teacher and the student, the master and the servant, the high class and the lower class. Amen. God's judgment would be against all who commit such sin. Now, there's where I want you to notice. How many people get by with that? God said, none of them. None of them. Sad part is that when people head down that road, it is so hard to stop them because they're moving so much, they're moved so much by the flesh and by the desires of the flesh that you can't help them. Amen. I said to a man back home years ago about his daughter, I said, you better deal, and it's this way with any child, but I said, you better deal with her heart while you've got her heart, and because I said, once you lose her heart, you can't talk to her in her head or her hide. Amen. She won't listen to you if her heart's already given over. It's hard to stop it. God said here, keep your heart with God and your heart won't go after some strange woman. Amen. Amen. He said that judgment's coming upon all those that commit such sin. Now, I'll say this, I believe it's right. Perhaps nowhere in all the Old Testament is the standard of marriage held as high as it is in the book of Malachi. Amen. Malachi's preaching exalted the standard of marriage. Amen. And marriage for the Christian is to only be, here's the quote, in the Lord. Isn't that right? Amen. He talks about the widow, the wife that her husband's died in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry whom to whom she will. And here's this phrase, only in the Lord. Amen. And so that's not only for widows, that's for everybody. The idea is God said that saved people are supposed to marry saved people. Amen. I believe you ought to marry within your own people. Amen. In your own religion. I believe you ought to marry within the same relationship with God. Amen. Amen. Notice that the judgment which God denounces against this apostate, by the way, this is somebody that's turned their back on God, divorced, made a divorcement from God and headed to the world. God sends His judgment, denounces that. He says they will be cut off from the tabernacles of Jacob. We might could call those the churches, the meeting houses of Jacob. And He's saying God will no longer accept an offering at their hand. You see that in verse number 12? And him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts, God will not accept an offering from their hand. Now, think about this. Here's the truth of the matter. These apostates have themselves quit going to the house of God. They have themselves quit giving offerings to God because they've fallen in love with the world and with a wicked person. And that's what happens in people in this day. If it comes to the point that you must exercise church discipline, that we must, for example, remove somebody from the role of the church, God said they have already removed themselves. They've already walked away from it. They've already denounced it. They've already rejected the light. Amen. And so God said, I want you to know they've already done that. And I'm just telling you to make it public that that's what has done. Amen. What has happened? These men turned their back on God. They began walking away from God. And instead of God chasing after them, He said, all right, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you have your way. Remember how Balaam did? Somebody preached on the radio recently. I was talking to Brother Hall about it. I don't remember now. Might have been Brother Buffington. Was preaching about it on the radio recently. I believe it was. He was talking about Balaam walking away and how that God told Balaam plainly, don't go with them. Balaam, they came back and Balaam said, I need to pray about it again. Why did he need to pray about it again? He had God's word on it.
Right.
Amen. By the way, it won't do you much if you come to me and say, preacher, I'm praying about a certain thing. I know what the Bible said, but I'm still praying about it. God will let me do it. What good is that?
Right.
But Balaam said, I got to go pray again. So he went and prayed again. God said, don't go with them. They come back with bigger offerings, better presents. And Balaam said, I'll go pray again. Finally, God said, go ahead. But here's what God was saying. God was saying, if you want to go, if you're so determined, you're not going to listen to two warnings already. You go, and I'll let you go. And I'll let that angel be there with that sword. And I'm telling you, that's what happens when people turn their back on God. Amen. God gives them up. God gives them over. And they go their own way. That's the Bible. And here's the bad thing about what happens. When men go and do that which seems right in their own eyes, rather than accepting the Word of God, they are headed for death and destruction. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen. Proverbs 16:25 says the exact same thing with one word change. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Amen. So when a man walks his way away from God and he's going on and says, I know what the Bible says, but I know what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. God says, all right, you can have it. You're on your own. And He lets them go. Amen. Now, I believe it's obvious that any man who would long for a relationship with a heathen woman has already compromised his relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Any woman that would long for a relationship with a heathen man has already compromised her relationship with the true and living God. That's true. Amen. Amen. Well, let me say this. This is just plain practical preaching, but this is right what I'm saying. I'm not, it's just true. But you watch, you study, and I'll preach, I guess I'll say to young men, because he's dealing with young men here apparently that go after these women. If you would contemplate marrying a woman of another religion, if you accept that you say, I'm going to have a relationship with a girl of another religion, and I'm still going to raise my children right, here's what will happen. She will dominate in the child rearing. She will. She will dominate in the religion of your children. Amen. If you marry a Mary worshiper, your children are going to grow up worshiping idols and statues. That's what's going to happen. If you marry a Mormon, your children are going to grow up honoring Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon above the Word of God. Amen. Amen. If you marry a Muslim, amen, your children are going to grow beards, strap bonds on their back, and seek to enter into paradise with 70 virgins somewhere. Amen. Amen. I threw that beard part in there. That's free. Amen. I'm just saying. Amen. I'm just simply saying that if you marry a woman and you think, now I'm going to get them in church. Study your Bible. Get your Bible. Go from Genesis to Revelation. Find me one case of a man that married a woman of another religion. And he won her to God. Find me one. Amen. Now you might say, well, Boaz married Ruth had already converted before Boaz got. Amen. Amen. There, and by the way, I recognize you may have got saved. You may have been lost. You or your spouse, one was lost, and by the grace of God, and that is the grace of God, but don't presume on the grace of God. Amen. Don't think, well, mama did it, dad did it, I've heard of somebody that did it. You study your Bible, you can't find one case. I don't believe you can. I don't know where there's that. One case where a man, knowing what was right, went against what was right, married a woman of another religion, and ever won her to God. See, what he did do, he lost his children, and he lost his family. That's what happened. Amen. Amen. This believing man married a non-believing idol worshiper. Instead of converting her to Christ, he lost his children to the devil. And I'll say this, what an enormous price to pay for a temporary happiness. For a temporary satisfaction in a relationship. Amen. Amen. Now, here's what, and I told my wife this morning on the way to church. I knew God was against this sin of unequally yoking, but I never saw it, Brother Hall, I never saw it as clearly and as strongly as I saw it right here in this study this week. You see, this sin of being unequally yoked with unbelievers is so hideous to God, so disgusting to God, that is probably one of the greatest reasons why He sent the flood to destroy the whole world, saving only 8 people that got on Noah's Ark. Amen. Amen. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. But if you look at Genesis chapter 4, and you'll see that God gives us the story that we call the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, Cain's rising up in anger against Abel and committing murder against his righteous brother, by the way. And then chapter 4 continues on to include the lineage of Cain. Talks about the offspring of Cain, his descendants, and what became of them. And the beginning of a new line of offspring through Seth. That's in the last verse of chapter 4 of Genesis. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 26, that last verse of chapter 4. And to Seth, to him there was also born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call on the name of the Lord. So you've got two lines of men. The line of Cain and the line of Seth. One line going after the world. They want the world more than they want God to turn their back on God. They'll be murderers if they have to. Amen. Turn their back on God. Another line that says we're going to call on God. And God shows those two lines. Chapter number 5 deals with Seth's lineage right on down through godly Enoch. Amen. And righteous Noah, that preacher of righteousness. Amen. And his sons. And then chapter 6 begins to tell us the downfall. If you will, turn to Genesis chapter 6. I wasn't going to have you to, but I believe I will. Genesis chapter 6. I want to read those first 7 verses. I want to show you what the Bible says. Moves right on from talking about that line. Amen. And I didn't know I was going to be heading this way. We talked about this one morning this week. I'd asked them, Brother Steve, and then Miss Ruth got involved in the conversation about what they believe, what Brother Hall believed, what was the idea about this, because I know what teaching some people have, and I'm glad they saw it like I saw it, amen. And it fit right here, because this is where we're at. I personally don't believe this is angels marrying men. I believe this is not fallen. This is fallen men, amen, marrying daughters, or I'm sorry, let me give it, fallen men producing daughters that are worldly and wicked, and godly men falling in love with these ungodly women. I believe it's right there in the scripture. Look at verse number 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now I'm going to stop just a minute. You say, well, he's talking about two different races. Sons of God, daughters of men. But he's talking about men multiplying. So these two lines, both of them are men. I believe that's right. Amen. And daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. I'm going to stop just a minute and come back to it. I know good men that believe that's talking about fallen angels producing children. I don't believe the devil has the power to produce life. All the devil has the power to do is kill, steal, and destroy. Amen. I say good men might believe it. I think they're wrong. I believe that he's talking about men marrying the daughters of men. Amen. But the godly men are called the sons of God. By the way, when you'll study about men calling on God, they are called the sons of God. In the book of Job, when the sons of God appeared before God, that was men praying, I believe. Amen. And the devil showed up while they was praying. You go to Zechariah, I believe it is, or Zephaniah, one or the other, and they're in there praying again, and he called them the sons of God, and the devil showed up when Joshua the high priest was there, and the devil began to rail on Joshua the high priest, if you remember that context. So these sons of God are men that are calling on God, and yet they get their eyes off God. And they get their eyes on women that are wicked women. And it said they saw that they were fair. Well, no wonder they got Maybelline and Avon and CoverGirl, and they got all that mess. Amen. Amen. Somebody said about that crowd back on PTL. They said, who's that? Who are you talking about, PTL? They said, you know that woman that buys her makeup in a 50-gallon drum. Amen. Yeah, I know it's old, but that's... Look at verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What was it grieved God? It grieved God that the sons of God could be drawn away from God and allured by women. You remember what Balaam did? The sin of Balaam was that he brought women, Moabites, Midianites, to the children of Israel, and caused Israel to defile themselves with those women. So God would curse them. Why? Because God's angry with the man that sins against God by turning away from God to turn after some strange woman. And God said, I'll cut him off. It happened in Genesis. It happened in Numbers. Amen. It happens today, and it'll happen the next time. Amen. Amen. He said it always happens. That's how it happens. All right. Verse number 7. Am I there? Yeah, verse 7. He repented the Lord that he made man. Verse number 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. I'm glad verse 8 is there. Praise God. I'm glad Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. I'm glad I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You say, preacher, are you saying that people deserve that? I am saying that they deserve the judgment of God. It's only grace that any of us got saved. Amen. But I'm telling you, there's one thing to sin in ignorance. There's another thing to sin with the lights on. Amen. There's one thing to sin without knowing what you're doing is wrong. There's another thing to sin hearing the warning and not heeding the warning. Amen. Amen. This section of Malachi, his sermon ends with God complaining about the worship at God's house. Notice it, verse number 13. He's talking about their wantonness. They're leaving the God that they love. And here's what he said. This have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord. Now he just went back talking about offering and offering. Here's what he's saying. He's saying there was a time you came, you loved the holiness of God's house, you appreciated it, but you went off after the world, you went after the daughter of a strange God, and now you've come back to my house with another offering, and you want me to accept it. God said, I'm not going to accept you this time. That's what he's saying right there. Verse number 13, read it. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Amen. God warns them and reproves them because the worship at his house is not joyful worship, but is sadness and weeping because of sin being prevalent at the house of God. You see, here's what God desires in His service. I don't think every service has to be a shouter-outer, but it ought to be prone to be. Amen. Ought to be apt to be. When I was a boy growing up, I'll just tell you this. When I was a boy growing up, my grandfather moved in with us. I mentioned some about him this morning. And he died in his 90s, lived to be an old man. And my grandmother died when I was about 12. Shortly after that, my grandfather moved in with us and stayed with us for a number of years. And while he was there, he would tell us boys things, amen, and talk to us. And he went to church. He was one of the charter members of Vision Baptist Church, the church that I pastored later in life. And all those things. But I remember after he got where he wasn't able to go to church. He had to stay at home. We'd go to church. And when we'd come home, Grandpa would be sitting there, unless he'd gone back to sleep, he'd be sitting there in his chair. And when we walked in the door, he'd have two or three questions. First of all, he'd say, how did service go today? And then he'd have a question. Did anybody get saved? Because he expected somebody ought to get saved nearly every time he went to church. We all expect that, hadn't we? And then his second question was, did anybody get happy? Amen. Amen. Because people ought to get happy when they go to the house of God. But God said, here's the problem. Your relationships are so chaotic out in the world that you can't come into the house of God with a spring in your step, with joy in your soul. You're so grieved. You're so downhearted. You're so sorrowful that you come to my house and all you can do is weep because your children's gone astray. Because the world's going to hell in a handbasket and you're being a part of it. And He said, you can't rejoice at my house anymore. Here's what He said, Psalm chapter 100. You know these verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Verse number 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Amen. God's house ought to be a place of praise. But God said, you've not made it a place of praise. You've made it a place of tears. Covered the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out. Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Amen. Psalm 135, verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, all ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of His house. Amen. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. Amen. He said you ought to sing in the choir, you ought to shout in the congregation, and you ought to shout out in the gravel or in the parking lot. Amen. God's house ought to be a joyful place, but here's what He said. He said, you men of Judah, you've not filled my house with praise. You filled it with shame. You filled it with weeping because of the sins of the people. And I'm going back to verse 11. I believe this all ties together. He said, what you've done, you've not only disgraced God, but you've disgraced one another. You've hindered your brother. You've dealt treacherously with your brother. You've hindered the work of the church because of your sin. You see, it was so filled with weeping because of the sins of the people. Some say, I read what some commentators say, some say these tears are the wives, Jewish wives, of these men that they have divorced so they can chase after ungodly women. Now, I don't know if that's so or not. The next verse does deal with divorce, and we'll get there next time we look at it. He deals with this divorce. I don't know if that's so or not. I don't know if they divorce wives so they go after these wicked women. I personally look at this as men that were unmarried. Men that either were widows. And when I say unmarried, I don't mean divorced men. They're still married. Amen. He's unmarried means men that are either never been married or have a spouse that's died. Amen. And when it's dealing with that, these men are yet going after wicked women. I don't believe that it was men that have necessarily divorced their wife, but here's what he's saying. Somebody's around that altar weeping. Somebody's up at that altar crying. Here's what I believe. It could very well be the mamas and daddies that watched their boys wander off. They raised them for God and now they've gone to the world because some wicked woman. Can you imagine the wrenching of the heart, the tears that fill the eyes, the weeping that would come out of the mama that raised her boy for God and then watch him go after a harlot? God said, you have sinned against your own family. You've sinned against your own relationship. You've dishonored your own brothers, your mother, and your father. Amen. The horror of these, when they watch these children that have been raised in the ways of God and raised to be a godly seed, to be enamored with the wicked ways of the heathen, even intermarrying with these same heathen, and then causing the next generation. Here's what's so bad. You've got a mama, you've got a daddy. They raise this boy for God or they raise this girl for God and they watch them go out to the world. Here's what's so bad about it. It's not just that girl that's going to pay or that boy that's going to pay. What about the children that are the fruit of that marriage? Oh my, you got a grandma and a grandpa that are not just weeping because their child's gone after the devil, but where are their grandchildren going to go? They're weeping at the house of God. God said, you've sinned. Now listen to me. For your pleasure, you have sinned against your mom and your daddy. You've sinned against the grandparents. You've sinned against those that raised you for God and the things of God. Amen. Amen. These parents and grandparents must, I believe, at the house of God, break forth in weeping and tears, calling on God to forgive, calling on God to rescue their kindred. Amen. And salvage what might be salvaged. I'm reminded of the angst that Samson's parents felt. You remember that? In Judges chapter number 14, verse number 3, I want to read it to you. When Samson announced his choice of a mate, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. They tell me that Hebrew idiom there, pleaseth me well, has the idea she pleases my eye. Amen. Samson said, I know what I want. I don't care how bad it hurts you, Dad. I don't care how bad it hurts you, Mom. I know what I want. And he walked away from light. You know what happened to Samson? He died an early death. Amen. Esau married some women, more than one, but some women that grieved his godly parents. Genesis chapter 26, verse 34 and 35. And Esau was 40 years old when he took two wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, listen, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Are you listening? Why did God hate Esau? Because Esau hated God. Why did God hate Esau? Because Esau hated the things of God. He loved the world. Esau hated his own mom and daddy. Amen. And if you dishonor God, you dishonor your parents, you're signing an early death warrant. That's the Bible. Amen. That's the Bible. Genesis chapter number 27, verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of these daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me? Rebekah said to Isaac, I can't stand it. I can't bear the thoughts of thinking Esau's already gone. I can't bear the thoughts of seeing Jacob go and do the same thing. Amen. Now, in conclusion, here's where I'm at. God said, the reason he's upset with them, not only what they've done, he said, you've not only disgraced your family, but you've disgraced my family, the house of Israel. The house of Jacob, and I'll say the church house. And he said, because that you have hindered the worship at the house of God. What should be done about that? Well, here's what I believe. Parents ought to spend as much time in prayer as they can sheltering and shielding their children from the world and from worldlings. Amen. Amen. I encourage you, those of you that's got children not married yet, don't spend idle time. Don't take this lightly. Spend a lot of time in prayer about who they'll marry. How they'll marry. Amen. Amen. Do your best to shelter them and shield them from the children of the world. Amen. Then you should also seek to keep them in church and under Bible preaching. Amen. And teaching so they'll learn what to shun. Amen. Learn what to look for in a mate. Amen. Amen. And then I'll say this to the children. You ought to be careful never to marry or even date outside your parents' will. Amen. I know what the Old Testament, how they did it. Abraham sent a servant to get Isaac a wife. Isaac had never seen her. Knew nothing about her. Abraham sent a servant down there and said, go get him a wife. And he come back with a wife. And Isaac lived with her to his dying day. Amen. Was pleased and satisfied and happy. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that parents ought to start picking for their children. That's not where I'm going there. I'm not sure that I can preach against that either, but I'm not saying that's what they ought to do. But here's what I am saying. I am saying, children, listen, if you honor your parents, you're going to bring blessings on you. But if you dishonor them, you're going to bring a curse. If you dishonor your parents' wishes, you're going to bring reproach, not only on your parents, but upon God. And you're going to bring a curse upon your own family. Amen. I believe that God's people ought to weep in their closets so they can shout at the church house. I believe if we'll do more weeping in our closets, we can shout in the streets. Here's what he said. If you'll get in secret and pray in secret, he said, my Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Amen. Amen. You don't have to tell everybody everything, but you ought to tell him everything. You ought to carry it all to him. Amen. Lay it all at his feet and trust him with the whole works. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Get Brother George to come and the musicians to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. I hope the message is helpful to you. I'm telling you, God takes this issue of sin, marrying the wrong spouse, he takes it mighty, mighty serious. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here tonight. Lord, I pray. I pray for my family. Lord, I think about the fact that I've got two boys yet unmarried, and they're both planning marriage. I've got two, a son and a daughter, that are married. And by all signs that I can see, they married godly spouses. They've intended and made a plan to serve God in their marriage. Lord, I pray keep that hedge of protection around them and help them. Those two boys that are yet unmarried, both of them are see and set their heart seems to be on a girl that's, both of them are daughters of preachers. Lord, I know that don't mean that they're perfect, and that doesn't mean my children are perfect. Lord, I pray You'd help that they'd have a heart for God, that they'd fall in love with Jesus, and they'd not grow cold in their love for Jesus. God, that fire might be kindled towards God, that their lust might never be kindled towards the world. Lord, that You might keep them zealous for the things of God, that they could raise a godly seed, not just for My honor, but Lord, for Thy honor and Thy glory. That Lord, when we come to the house of God, we wouldn't have to weep on the altar, but we could rejoice that God has rescued and salvaged our family, and You deserve the glory and the honor. Father, I pray help as we sing that people will move according to Thy will. You know what needs to be done. Lord, touch the hearts of parents and grandparents that are hurting and aching because this sin is so prevalent in our day. Lord, touch their heart. Give them a little bit of relief in knowing, Lord, that You're in control. You'll do what's necessary. My dad used to say, Lord, You won't hurt them. You'll send judgment just as much as is necessary, but You will not hurt them just out of anger and bitterness. But You'll only do what's necessary. So, Lord, I pray, give peace and comfort to those that need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are we singing, brother? 500. 500. While we sing, if you need to come, would you do business with the Lord?